Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Alex Pacheco coming to you from St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church, a parishioner here, bringing to you Good News Unspoken. Yep, that's right, a podcast done by parishioners for parishioners. And we have an amazing, amazing topic to talk about today. Since we are in the season of Lent, it is something definitely worth talking about. So, in Lent, what are the three things that we need in order to prepare? Well, we know that the church teaches us that prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are primary things that we do during Lent. These are the pillars of Lent, right? So I'm not so much going to dig into the prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as much as I'm going to dig into the what I like to call the supernatural three. What does that mean? That means our theological virtues. These are what we use day in and day out to help us draw closer to Christ, right? So these are very, very, very extremely important things that we as Catholics surely must practice day in and day out. So today's topic is more is less. What do you mean, Alex? More is less? Well, that means that we are supposed to be doing more, but doing less of what? So the question is, what is it that we must do that requires us to do less? So I'm going to actually talk about that today. We're going to kind of really dig deep into this particular topic. So to start off, I want to be able to start with the prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for allowing us to gather around our car radios, around our mobile devices, our tablets, wherever this podcast is being listened to. That, Lord, may your Holy Spirit, may the Holy Spirit completely descend down upon us to invoke the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we are able to discern and hear your word and be able to take in these words today and be able to live these words daily in our lives, that we may take in not only just your word, but that we may practice our prayer, our fasting, and our almsgiving during this Lenten season. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. Well, so what do we mean by more is less? Well, here's one of the biggest things, right? We live in American culture. We live in a society that craves more. We want more money. We want more or better things for our children. And these are not all bad things, but however, the Lord, or in Christ's teachings, it teaches us that sometimes to reflect on what we think we need more of, do we need less of it? And do we need to increase more of something else? And these three things that I like to call the supernatural gifts, the power gifts, which I call them, but in reality, the church teaches that these are theological virtues, right? The faith, hope, and love. The faith, hope, and charity, right? Faith, hope, and love are very important assets to our life in order to increase more of faith, hope, and love in our life that other things might decrease. So in other words, could be the what we would call the seven deadly sins that we constantly, sometimes without us realizing, can lead into because of the occasion of certain sins that we do. That could be venial sins or it could be something smaller. So in other words, that we could give, sometimes we give way to more things in the world, meaning we want more car, meaning we want more of something better. We're not satisfied with what we have because we want something newer or more up to date. So sometimes in life, again, these are not wrong things to desire or to want, but where it becomes a problem for us as individuals is that when we begin to desire the more of the physical things, we begin to forget in reality that Christ wants us to want more of the spiritual life, meaning want more of a relationship with God, to want more of an intimacy with God, to want more in prayer, to want more in fasting, to want more in almsgiving. So faith, hope, and love, to put faith, right? To put our faith to practice through prayer and fasting and almsgiving, to put our hope to practice, to be able to hope in not just God, but in humanity, and to hope that in our spiritual growth, to put love and increase our love, not only for God, but for others, in which we can practice that by offering prayer and fasting and almsgiving to those who might need it, right? So when we talk about more, what is it in reality that God wants us to do more of? So what God desires us to do more of is those three theological virtues. These are the pillars of our faith, just as we have pillars of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, that lead us closer to a relationship with God. Everything that we do in regards to increasing these things, this means that God is desiring us to grow and increase these particular pillars of our faith, pillars of Lent, because these are the things that draw us closer to Christ. So, for example, wanting more of a, let's say, I have a studio. I want a bigger studio, right? So wanting more of a bigger studio could be something that could hinder possibly my relationship to God, because I can lose my focus on the spiritual growth that is really needed versus the physical growth of what I desire. So in other words, sometimes what we can do is we can see that the more it brings benefit to our lives, right? More house, right? A bigger house because our family is growing. And that's, yes, and I could see that we need our family and our kids and those in our lives, we all need to live comfortably. But then in reality is, and something that I talk to my kids about, and this is something that I talk to friends and family members of mine when I'm talking about increasing faith, hope, and love. So when we talk about increasing faith, hope, and love, what is it? Why is it important that that increases? Because what ends up happening is when those things begin to increase in our life, other things begin to decrease. So meaning when you increase more in faith, you start digging into really getting to know who God is, right? We know that angels, saints, specifically angels, we look at seraphims, archangels, and the list of all the ranking of the angels. These angels have full knowledge of God. So therefore, if an angel or an archangel or a seraphim, any of the angels, if they choose to go against God's will, because they have full knowledge and understanding of God, they are held more responsible, to the point of where God does not give them that free will to choose as he gives us as human beings to be able to choose him or not to choose him. So in other words, that God loves us so much that he gave us the free will to willingly choose to follow or not to follow, to choose to pray or not to pray, to choose to fast or not to fast, to choose to give alms or not to give alms. Almsgiving is actually an action that leads us as Christians to see others and love them and listen to them and then be able to see how by doing that, because we're loving others, we're following the commandment of our Lord, right? We're following that love others as you would love yourself. And so the idea of almsgiving is not only just money or time to a church or time to an organization, but it could be for a loved one who needs it. It could be someone who is poor, someone who might need that sense of extension or that showing of love, God's love, right, to them. So what ends up happening is that sometimes wanting more of something that is a physical nature is only a temporal satisfaction, only satisfies us temporarily here on earth. And what I share with my family is that when we increase our faith, our hope, and our love, that by doing that, we are storing treasures in the kingdom of heaven. And I kind of like what Father Jean said in one of the homilies. It was probably about 2 months ago. And he was talking about being a citizen of God. that we are all called to be, we are all citizens of God by our baptism. And what's crazy cool that I've been digging in scripture and digging into church's teaching and digging into the faith, I begin to understand that these theological virtues play an important, really important part of the journey in our Christian walk, a journey in leading a closer life to Christ, right? To walk alongside Jesus in a way that is really amazing. And when we begin to walk alongside Christ, we begin to see things through the eyes of Christ. We begin to see things through the eyes of our Lord and Savior, right? And so we have a different outlook and perspective. And sometimes we live in a very polarized political, social infrastructure, especially here in the States, right? That everything is politically driven. It's not just so much here, but if you look around the world, politics is playing a big, massive role on how we see things and what kind of glass or lens we look through. And when we look at being at citizens of God, it's a completely different perspective. And we begin to see things the way God sees things. And that's where sometimes it could seem like we're kind of bridging to one side, to another side. And reality, in learning the history of Jesus and learning the history of the church and how he worked with his apostles, and that even during the time that Jesus was here on earth, that how corrupt the infrastructure of that political system was during the Roman Empire, and how Jesus had to navigate through all of these different struggles and trials and sufferings and all these things, and racism and political a lot of political error that was going on, and a lot of things that even within the structure of the religious, there was corruption within that. And so Jesus navigating through all that, having to see that through the eyes of God, is very difficult. And I think this is why we as Catholics, as Catholics, that we are sometimes really kind of sometimes caught in the middle, or trying to, or caught in a situation where we're being asked questions about, well, when is it that you have too much of something, right? In other words, too loving, too hopeful, too faithful. You can never be any of those things, because being too faithful, too hopeful, and too loving is exactly what God wants us to be. And this is where it comes down to the prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and being able to kind of take in what it is that Christ calls us to do. And like I told my buddy, he's a musician, a 7-time Grammy nominated musician, and right now he's going through his own little struggle. And the one thing he told me, he goes, you know, Alex, I just don't understand why every time I touch something that has to do with church, I struggle or I suffer. Because when we are called to anything, any calling is always a struggle. If there's no struggle with a calling, then it's not a calling. And I'm a big believer of that, because sometimes when we are called to do something, there is opposition. There are people who don't want you to do it. There are people who are going to throw things against you to prevent you from hearing God's call, from doing God's work, or from doing something for someone else that is, that could, you know, could be for the poor, could be for whatever the case, wherever it is that God's calling you. But to be able to pray, fast, and really discern that calling, because sometimes we really have to be cautious of how we respond to that call, because we want to be able to respond to it with faith, hope, and love. Those are the things, those are the theological virtues we want to be able to respond to. So when Father Jean was talking about being a citizen of God, the one thing that really hit me was that I began to realize that for me, what does it mean to be a citizen of God? Well, what I found that was really amazing for me was that, wait, and I started to think in my head, it's like, wait, this is amazing. So to be a citizen of God, there are three things that God gives us naturally, right? These are gifts that are given to us naturally. And that is faith, hope, and love, that are natural, as part of the natural gifts. And we can still have those gifts. But through our baptism, when we are baptized through our Christian faith, through our Catholic faith, and God gives us, it's almost like a passport. It's almost like this automatic citizenship. Baptism is a citizenship into the kingdom of heaven. OMG. And I was like, oh my gosh, how amazing is that? Because I am baptized by water, And through it, by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that because of that, these natural gifts that I have, that are faith, hope, and love, become supernatural, powerful gifts that God uses as a way for me to be able to increase my relationship with Him. But only I can do that. You see, the thing is that God can put things in my path to try to lead me towards Him, meaning that there are things that could be seen in a distance, but I have to be the one to walk towards that, the thing that I see so far from me. You know, and it's kind of like anything. It takes the work of us to be able to lead towards that. And so what I think this whole Lenten season is really focused, not just on the human element and the physical suffering and struggling of what it means to offer or to do something for someone else, but it's also the spiritual, right? How are we preparing our souls for the kingdom of heaven? Because in talking to the kids in CCD, right? And I think one of the biggest things that I come to realize is that many of today's generation, young people, have this kind of objection, not objection, but this kind of opposition about that heaven and hell do not exist. That there is in their thought that it's kind of this place that maybe it's just something that people use to scare us, right? And so when I've asked my kids in the past and during CCD if they believe in heaven or hell, and these are about middle school to high school, they tell me no, that heaven and hell do not exist. And that's just because the reality, they don't have a comprehension that they themselves are more than just a walking corpse, right? And so many of them don't even understand that they don't know what a soul or if what a soul is or how that works, or if, when you ask them what's a soul, they kind of come to this conclusion that they really don't know. And so helping someone understand, right, that our soul, right, our soul and body are combined, right? And this is why we talk about when Christ is soul, body, and divinity, He's the divine. So how do we step into the divine? Well, we have to be able to walk with Christ and step in to that divine life of Christ. So we have to walk towards the divinity, because we are not divine. We are soul and body, but we can become divine by stepping in to Christ's divinity, by partaking in His divinity, by partaking in the things that Christ calls us to do. This is why when we talk about becoming saint-like, these are important things to really look at. How do we become saint-like? Well, we have to step into that divinity of Christ, because we are not divine beings. We are not God, but God created us in His image so that we can partake in His divinity. So we can partake in that sainthood. We can partake part of those graces. And it's through our baptism that we can experience those graces. So when I explain this to the kids in this way, it helps them to really open up their eyes that their soul has purpose. And I ask them, in the end, what is the end goal here on earth for you? So out of all the things that you've accomplished, and let's say, and I even tell the kids in a CCD class, out of all the things that say you become successful, you become like an Elon Musk, or you become some type of rich person, or you're some type of big political figure, all these accomplishments here on earth, then what? What happens at the end of your earthly life? What happens to the part of you that is considered your soul? God promises eternal life. For lack of better words, people would see that as immortality. And I told the kids, and I will always show my kids, God grants you, I guess you could say immortality. Really, what He's saying, that you have life after death. You have life after death. You're going to eternally live forever, and you have eternal life. So if God states that in Scripture, then where do you go after the flesh, the carnal part of you, the mortal part, the part that dies here on earth? What happens to you after that? And so Lent is part of that preparation of not just our bodies, but more so our soul. This is the exercise. And what's really amazing, what I love about the passage of Jesus in the desert, is that Jesus is teaching us how to live perfectly the Christian life here on earth. Because it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that means that we are being called to live our life as not just as we are, as we are in heaven, but to bring heaven to earth and live it on earth as it is in heaven. And that we are called to live our saintly life as close to Christ as possible. And this is why the pillars of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is so important, because it's a physical part that we can tangibly hold on to, right? Prayer, because we can do that, and something we can say, and there's an expression, and there's emotion, and we're reciting prayers, so there's physical things happening in the midst of prayer. So that physical connects with the spiritual, right? And the fasting is also the restricting of consumption, depriving yourself, right, of the good and bad things for the glory of God, right? So meaning that fasting from, and people get thinks that fasting is like fasting from TV. You can't, fasting has to do with food. When you're abstaining from TV, you can abstain, right? You can abstain from watching certain things. That's abstaining. So fasting has to do when you're making a sacrifice that has to do with consumption of food. And so when we fast, we give that as for the glory of God, right? Or for that, or for the glory of God, but as also a way to offer it for someone who might need it, right? And to abstain maybe from technology, or to abstain from something that leads you to an occasion to sin, those are good things to abstain from. So maybe you could abstain from judging somebody. Maybe you have a really bad judgment, you know? I know sometimes someone might walk in the church and the first thing you look is like, why, you know, you could have a judgment on that person. Or someone could be at the pulpit talking, or someone read something incorrectly while reading one of the passages or one of the readings, and then you just pass judgment. And so I think so too often we don't realize that we can abstain from things that can make us better people. And when we talk about almsgiving, is that being not just charitable in the sense of, which meaning expressing the love of God by volunteering your time and actually partaking your time in the parish life, being part of these Lenten presentations that go on within the parish life, getting involved with the parish community, looking at saying, hey, there's VBS coming up. What can I do to help out with VBS? Hey, there's CCD classes. They're asking for CCD teachers. Can I help out with teaching CCD classes? Do they need volunteers for the Axe retreats, or for the to take luggage or bags for the Axe community? Does Knights of Columbus need help maybe selling tickets, or how do I get involved with a different ministry so I can partake in giving my time and my money or my work or my talent, whatever it is, as a way of giving it to help others? And that necessarily doesn't mean have to be within the church, but it's one of the many ways that we can truly, truly live out this Lenten season in a beautiful way. So Lent, this is how I see it. And this is my personal take on Lent. Lent is my journey, not just here on earth, but it's my journey to help me, to discipline me on how I can get into the kingdom of heaven. The whole point of Lent, it's my Moses, it's my walk, my exodus. It's my exodus into the desert, and it's my exodus out of the secular world, making my journey into the promised land, which is the kingdom of heaven. And what better land that I can be promised than the riches? And I'm not talking about the riches in the sense of materialistic riches. We're talking about the spiritual richness of heaven, the spiritual richness of what we call eternal happiness, like this everlasting. Imagine being eternally happy for the rest of your life. No worries, no depression, no suicide, no stress of bills. There's no worry of the secular physical, materialistic things that we go through in this world. And so when we look at that, right, and we kind of see that, we look at these things and we talk to ourselves and we ask ourselves, wow, to be eternally happy, knowing the fact that there's no money involved, there's nothing materialistically that can truly temporally make me happy the way the eternal happiness of God can make me. And so when we look at the Beatitudes, right, when Jesus uses the word blessed, the Greek word for the word blessed means happy. When God, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, happy are those who are poor in spirit. How beautiful is that, right? And there's so much we can dig into the Beatitudes part of it, but it's just, I just really want to share what it truly means, what it truly means to me as a parishioner, as I'm journeying through Lent, as I'm listening to Father in the homilies, as I'm listening to the scriptures, as I'm digging into the faith, as I'm trying to increase my prayer life, increase my fasting life, increase my almsgiving, I'm trying to increase faith, hope, and love in all aspects of Lent. It is so, it brings you so much joy. And you know, the crazy thing that I was watching this short on YouTube. I'm going to kind of end it with this. I was watching the short on YouTube. Many of you might know this this actor. He's Shia LaBeouf. And he's from, he did the all the Transformers, and he's like, he was a big old actor during that era of the whole Transformers trilogy and all that stuff, right? Anyways, he made a very interesting quote. I'm not sure if you know this, but he's actually just starting to act in it now. He did that movie Padre Pio about Padre Pio, and he had a conversion experience, and now he's really digging into the faith. So anyways, look him up and you'll kind of see a little bit more about his backstory and how his conversion process is coming along. But anyways, what I found that was interesting, and he said something that really kind of really hit me when he said that many of us see that happiness and joy is in the, hey, taking, like, for example, it's me getting respect from people will bring me happiness. Me making money will bring me happiness. Me being with this person, if I'm single, me being with this person and finally getting what I want in a relationship makes me happy. Me finally getting all the job I wanted makes me happy. But then what he said was, he said what really dawned on him and hit him, and when he said this, really hit me too. He said that, but when I look at the cross and I see what Christ is suffering and all that he offered on the cross, many people see that as a sad thing. Many people see that as how sad that someone had to die for our sins. But then he said, but God didn't see it that way. Jesus didn't see it that way. In fact, when he took on the cross and died on the cross, that was the most joyous he had ever been. That was an expression of eternal happiness, that Jesus was so overwhelmed with joy, the amount of joy that he had, knowing the fact that our sins had been paid for and the sins had been cleansed from our souls. And that it is through that redemption that that was the most joyous Christ has would ever show, the amount of joy and happiness he had in suffering for us. How beautiful is that, to know that Jesus dying on the cross is what ultimately expressed the eternal happiness of God in the kingdom of heaven. The grace, the love, the compassion, that knowing the fact that his son's blood, that the son, that Jesus Christ, his blood, his soul and body and divinity would be the very thing that brings healing, redemption, and would instill what we know today as the sacraments in our faith, that we are able to go to God in redemption, through reconciliation, to redeem ourselves, so we can partake of a divine life through the Eucharist. Oh my gosh, that just gives me chills just thinking about it. How powerful that is, and that through that, he left behind for the apostles a divine love person. Divine love person being the Holy Spirit. And that is the true expression of God's love as well, because Father and Son shared that love, and from that love is the Holy Spirit. And in that, the Holy Spirit is more than expression of love. It is truly the love of God, because it is the invocation of the Holy Spirit that allows Father John and every other priest to consecrate the Eucharist at the altar. The true divine love person is present at the altar. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one divine person. How awesome is that? Soul, body, and divinity together all at once. Well, I just wanted to share that with you. I just thought it was an amazing thing, just something that I just felt that for this coming up Lent, something that we really need to look at and really observe. Is Lent really about just giving up stuff and doing less of it? No, it's about doing more, right? It's about doing more prayer, more fasting, more almsgiving, more faith, more hope, more love. Well, I want to be able to thank you guys for listening to the podcast. I hope you enjoyed it. We're talking about pillars. We just talked about the pillars of Lent. We just talked about the pillars of what it means to walk of our Christian life. We do have our sacraments that are the ultimate pillars. And we got those seven sacraments that keep us connected with God at all times, right? So I want to thank you guys. Remember, more love, more faith, more hope, more love, more prayer, more fasting, more almsgiving, less of the things of the secular world. Less. Let's try to do less of what we see going on in the world. Maybe less politics, right? Maybe less some of those things that we're so used to kind of hearing and less media, less of the things that keep us from praying and fasting and really increasing these gifts, right? Well, guys, amen. I want to thank you all guys for listening. And may God continue to bless us. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I just ask God that He grants us this amazing journey during this Lenten season. And that we will increase all of the things that we do, more of the following things that we want to do, right? Again, faith, hope, love, increase more. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and less of the things that can probably take us away. All right, guys. Well, thank you so much. And again, may God continue to bless you. And you guys have a beautiful and wonderful week. All right, guys. Laters.